We thank the Lord for such a great time of praise and worship. Thank you, Brother Paul. And as Paul opened this morning, he mentioned the 9/11 attack so many years ago. And some of you are too young to remember it. Some of us remember it well. And so we don't ever want to forget how vulnerable we are without the Lord. And that it's only the Lord who keeps his hand upon us. And that we are under constant attack. We are under attack today even more than ever. Many people see the attack then, that outward physical thing, and they don't see the picture that it is. It's a picture of the constant barrage of the enemy of our soul against this nation. But as I begin to turn now and to say, we are under such attack in the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. What a picture of those planes flying into those buildings, but What an apt picture of the attack that comes against the saints of the living God every day and against the church, and ultimately what the enemy is after. We're going to talk about this morning is the destruction and pollution of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you can say, I love the gospel? I love the gospel. How many of you can say, I don't know what the gospel is? It's okay. You don't have to raise your hand. We'll talk about that this morning as well. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you, Lord, for this precious time that we have had in your presence. I thank you for all of those, Lord God, who have come into this house today and come to be in the presence of the Lord and come to hear your word, to worship you and to honor you. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, and help me to deliver what you've given me for today. Preserve my voice, as I am struggling with that this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would help my voice, Lord, that it would last and I would be able to proclaim your word today, Lord God. I ask that you would be very present in our midst and you would be glorified and lifted up above every other thing in our heart today, Lord God. In the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about polluted gospels and weak Christians. Polluted gospels and weak Christians. If you will, turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32 verses 3 through 8. We come into the midst of the story where Moses has gone up onto the mountain and the people have prevailed. They believe he's not coming back down. So they have prevailed upon Aaron to make a golden calf, one of the Egyptian gods, for them to worship. But I want you to pay close attention to the story and see what really happens. Maybe you've never even seen it before, what we're about to read in this passage. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So the first thing that they do is that they are ascribing unto a false god something that only God could have done. God brought them out of the land of Egypt. But they're saying, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, when he saw their reaction and saw them worshiping this golden calf. Remember, he is the high priest. And he has compromised himself greatly in the making of this calf. He fell perhaps under fear and felt that they would kill him if he did not do what they prevailed upon him to do. And so he built the calf. Then he watched as they began to proclaim, this is your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So he saw it. And he built an altar before them. What is an altar for? It is an altar to God. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So what we see happening here is when people are dissatisfied or when their hearts grow cold towards the Lord or rebellious towards the Lord, but they're not quite at that place where they're wanting to totally give up the name of the Lord. they will begin to mix other things with their worship of Jehovah God. They will mix other things with the gospel. And so these people wanted a golden calf to worship. And Aaron said, okay, and he made the calf. And then when he saw their reaction to it, he said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And he allowed and helped and aided the people of God to come together before a golden calf, an Egyptian god, a false god, an idol, another gospel, a gospel that is not the gospel of God, to come before that and to mix the worship of Jehovah with the worship of other gods. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And then what happens when people mix something else with the worship of God? And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They mixed other things with the truth of God. And once that happens, they have no discernment. They do not have the pure word of the truth anymore. And they begin to bring in practices that are immoral into the same setting where they have worshiped God. Now turn with me over to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. We read from an Old Testament scripture what happened as a picture for us. Out in the desert when the people of God brought this mixture in and God became angry with them, you know the story. Now in the New Testament, we find that in the church, it's no different. In Galatians 1, 6, Paul says to the people at Galatia, I marvel, in other words, I am astonished. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He's writing people who are going to church. He's writing people who are listening to teaching. He's writing people who still consider themselves Christians. And yet he says that they have turned to a different gospel, which is not another. Now, what does that mean, which is not another? But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, it's not a completely different gospel, but they have perverted the gospel of Christ and they have brought in mixture just as they did in the Old Testament with the golden calf. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Strong language from the apostle. Letting them know what a serious matter this is. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What a tragedy we find in the church. And so in a time like we're living in today, which is a perilous time, a time of perils on the outside and troubles on the inside, of the church. In a time like this, we lift up our voices, and many are around this land. They're seeing what's happening, and they're talking about what has come into the church, what has happened in the church of Jesus Christ. And many who are not truly understanding of what the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is are offended by that. They say, preacher, why are you being so negative? Why are you talking about other pastors or other churches and other things that are being preached in the body of Christ? Why would you stand up and why would you talk about our own? Why would you tear down something else? But listen to the strong words of the apostle. He said, if anyone comes to you preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. In some translations, you will find, let him be damned, which means let him be sentenced to hell, separation from God. It is a serious matter. And we find that in the church of Jesus Christ in the world, and especially in the Western world today, that there are so many gospels you couldn't even begin to count them. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been polluted, it's been diluted, and it's been substituted for other things. Paul warned about this. He warned about tampering with the gospel. Tampering with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to be sure this morning that you understand what the gospel is and what has happened, what has been displaced, and why you have to know the Word of God in order to stand and to have power as a Christian in this age. The gospel, first of all, is, I'm going to give you several definitions this morning because it's a broad thing. There's not one sentence that describes everything of the gospel in the Bible. Paul tells on several different occasions a partial definition of the gospel. But let me say to you this morning, gospel is truth and it is good news. Simple meaning of the word is good news. But the gospel of Jesus Christ means the entire revelation of God to man of all that Christ is. And we'll see what that encompasses in just a moment. In other words, every truth that you can bring together about Jesus, who he is, why he came, and all of these things. Paul is warning again. He's warning about them tampering with this message. We have four books that are called four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because they give the very core and basic basis of the gospel. The eternal past of Jesus Christ, his incarnation, that means he became flesh, dwelt among us, his teaching ministry, his suffering on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection for our sins, his ascension to the Father, where he is now seated on the throne of God. All of this is to be believed and encompasses the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, in another place, if you remember in the book of Acts, we're not going to turn there, but in the 20th chapter. See, every generation faces what I'm talking to you about this morning. Paul went on his last journey to Ephesus, the church he had founded in Ephesus, before he knew he was going to Rome and he would die there. And so he went to Ephesus, he met with the elders of the church, he instructed them further, he prayed with them, and then when he prayed with them, it says that he got down on his knees and he wept over them, praying for them, and then he said to them, because I know that when I am gone, savage wolves will come in, and they're going to come in and they're going to pervert the gospel. They're going to come in. They're going to do destruction to the church of Jesus Christ. Paul is thinking about all that God had done through him and how the church had become strong, how there was pure worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But without the strong preaching and teaching of the Word of God, as Paul would be departing, there would be a vacuum, and there were others who would come in, wolves in sheep's clothing. They would sound good. They would preach well. It would be good sounding to the ears, but they would begin to bring in poison. They would pollute the pure word of God, and many people would not be able to discern the difference, and they would receive it, and it would open the door then for them to live the way that they wanted to live, just like the Israelites. They wanted to rise up and drink and play and do what they wanted to do and worship God and the golden calf all at the same time. You see, the gospel can be disputed by those who are unbelievers. It doesn't do it any damage when they dispute it, because it doesn't stop its power and its wonderful effect that it has upon those who will believe. But it's been disputed, and ultimately in many churches it's been substituted, but in the process, I mentioned already, it has been polluted and diluted. This is much more deceptive than substituting it or disputing it. When someone comes into a church, if someone came in to the church and they said, "We're going to preach Buddha because we don't believe the gospel, so we're going to preach Buddha." So many in the church would say, "Oh, I know that's wrong. Get out of here." And so they wouldn't receive that. First, they have to receive a subtly different gospel. First, it has to be diluted and polluted in small amounts, and then gradually larger amounts, until people will swallow something that is so far from what Jesus said as to not even be the gospel anymore.
Amen. Amen.
You see, Satan always wants to bring in mixture. This is a theme in the Word of God all the way through. He wants mixture among God's people because when he brings in mixture, when Satan brings in mixture, it weakens the power in the church. It weakens the power among the people of God. It pollutes their worship of God, and they don't realize what has happened so many times. So it has to be polluted. It has to be diluted. It's like taking a glass of water and just putting a tiny little drop of poison in it. It's diluted. You can't see it. And yet it still has deadly consequences. This mixture, again, first brings in weakness until eventually it can be substituted for a different gospel. In order for the gospel to be what the Bible declares it to be, in order to have a pure gospel, which is a gospel that must be protected, we must protect the gospel of Jesus Christ in our teaching, our preaching, and in our lives, what we tell our children, how we witness to other people. It must be the true gospel. It has to be a pure gospel. And so in order for this gospel to be pure and to be powerful, because if it's pure, it is powerful. It's a powerful thing. In order for it to be these things, there are four things that it has to contain or it must address. I want to give you those four right now and then we'll move on. But the first one, I'll tell you what the four are and then I want to go back through them. It must tell you, number one, who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. Number two, what he has done. What he has done. It must tell you, number three, how we participate in it. How do we become a part of it? And number four, what effect it has. What effect does the gospel have? And all of these things must be done according to the clear teaching in the Word of God in order for it to be pure and in order for it to be powerful. So number one, it must declare to us who Jesus is. There are so many that have brought so much mixture into the church. I'm not bringing you a bunch of percentages today, but the church of Jesus Christ on earth is truly in sad condition. Now, God has a true remnant. He has a true church. He has all of those in every place who truly believe his gospel and believe his word. And it's a powerful thing, as I said a moment ago. But in churches all across this land, there are pastors, if you want to call them that. There are sheep, there are wolves in sheep's clothing that are telling the people of God that Jesus is something other than who the Bible says he is. They will declare that he was a good teacher. They will declare that he was a prophet, perhaps. They will declare sometimes that he's even what you would call the Son of God. But what they mean by that, they don't mean the same thing that the Word of God means when it says that he is the Son of God. What does it mean to be the Son of God? To be the Son of God, the Jews understood when they accused Jesus. They stoned him. They tried to stone him and he escaped miraculously. Then when it came down to his crucifixion, they crucified him and the reason they gave was because he made himself to be the Son of God. That he called himself the Son of God. That he put himself in that position. What did it mean to say that he was the Son of God? It was a title. It's something that they understood. It did not just mean that he was born as a son in some spiritual way, a son of God. And you know, we know that in the Word of God, when we receive Christ, we become sons of God. But we don't want to diminish what Jesus meant when he said he was a son of God. The Jews understood that he was saying, I am deity. I am God in human flesh. They knew that was what he meant. In fact, in another place they said he made himself to be God. He made himself to be God. And so, and we're not going to go through the scriptures this morning, he did make himself to be God. He was. He didn't make himself to be, but I'm saying he presented himself as God to the Jews. And he told them why. He told them that the same voice in the burning bush, God, the Lord, who said to Moses, I am that I am. Jesus said that it was the same as he when he said to them before Abraham was, I am. I am. They knew what he meant. That was why they took up stones to try to stone him. We need to understand who Jesus is. He is the uncreated, eternal Son of God, part of what the Bible refers to as the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is part of the Godhead. Uncreated, eternally uncreated, in eternity past, he's called the Word of God. Last week I told you that in John 1:14, it says that the Word which was God became flesh, amen, and dwelt among us. And so the Word was Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was God and he is God. He is God in the future. He is God throughout all of eternity. He sits on the throne of God. God raised him up. The Father raised him from the dead. He's seated upon the throne of God as God, ruling and reigning throughout all of eternity. He is God. He is the Son of God as his title, as he came into the earth to minister to mankind, as he came in human flesh. He is God upon the throne of God. He is the substitute for our sins as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is what the Old Testament lamb was that was sacrificed on the Day of Atonement for the sins of all the people on the cross of Calvary. The Lamb of God was sacrificed, and all of the sins of mankind were heaped upon him. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for you and I. It's a great exchange. It is a great exchange. Amen. He took on my sins. He became guilty and I became clean. Praise God. And I come to him in faith. Oh, he is the only one who can save me. He declares himself to be the way, the truth, the life, and that no one else can come to the Father except through him. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords throughout all of eternity, and all things are beneath Amen. His feet. Amen. Number two, we must in the gospel present what, and that wasn't even complete. I'm giving you a smattering. Number two, what he has done. You need to understand what he has done. And I already crossed over into it because he became the substitutionary offering for sin. What did he do? First, he left his throne in glory and became human flesh, took on human flesh, came and walked among us. He is the only person you could ever say was a man who chose forever to, let me rephrase that, God who chose forever to remain in the body of man. He came, he took on human flesh in the Garden of Gethsemane as he struggled with that taking on of human sin and struggled with even fearing that he would die before he made it to the cross because of the beating he had already received and the blood that he had already lost. He wanted to do the will of the Father. Wanted to go to the cross, wanted to fulfill his purpose in the earth. And as he came to that place and he said, Lord, let your will be done. Nevertheless, let your will be done. He was in that moment as he chose again to do the Father's will. He was choosing that he would return to heaven forever in the body of a man. God himself, unbound by a body, unbound in eternity past, will now sit upon the throne of God with scars in his hands and feet, displaying his great love for you and me. Came in the flesh and was crucified. Resurrected on the third of day. There is no gospel without the resurrection. It is the centerpiece of the table. It is the glorious centerpiece of everything he came to do. We love and we adore him as he hung upon the cross and as he suffered because of what he gave for you and I. But would have all been proven false. It would have all meant nothing if he had not kept his word saying, I am God and I will rise again on the third day. And on the third day, he came forth out of solid stone. He came through. The stone wasn't rolled away for him. It was rolled away afterwards so that the disciples could go in and see the empty tomb. Amen. So he is resurrected and he is seen by many witnesses. And then he ascends again to the throne of God. And number three, how do we participate? This is part of the gospel. For the gospel is not just his death, burial, and resurrection as though it wasn't for something. How do we participate? I said that He became sin for you and I. How do we participate in that? It's another way of saying, how do we find salvation? How do we come into right relationship with Him when we've lived a lifetime of sinning against Him and we have all of that weight of sin against us and the wrath of God is stored up against sinful man, the Bible says. Jesus took that wrath on the cross of Calvary. And what does He say we must do to participate in it, to come into it, is that we must come in faith, simple, childlike faith. And we must believe that we have seen now, that our eyes of our heart have seen who Jesus is. We didn't see who He was before. We thought maybe He was a good man. Maybe He was a good teacher. Maybe He was a prophet. But now we see that He's the Lamb of God crucified for me, that He would take my sins, that He would take my place. And we come, and here's part that is left out of the gospel, and I haven't even gotten to that yet. In so much of the church world today, we must come with a heart of repentance. We come and we repent, which means we are truly, we have godly sorrow, a sorrow that is given to us by God. We are grieved over what we have done, but we come and in faith, we put our trust in what He has done. And repentance means that to the best of our ability, we turn from our sinful ways and we trust in Him to save us. We say, Lord, I believe, just like the man on the cross hanging next to Him when he said, Lord, I believe, or with his heart, he said, Lord, I believe, because he said, remember me today when you come into your kingdom. We must believe that He's a king. We must believe that He has a kingdom. We must believe that He suffered, bled, died for us, and that we are guilty before Him, but that we come and He takes that sin upon Himself. He washes us clean, calls us children of God, and even calls us His own brothers and sisters. We become part of His family. He welcomes us in, and He never, never brings up our sins again to cast into the sea of forgetfulness, the Bible says. We are washed clean, and now we have a relationship with Him. We come, and we are participants, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us to empower us to live this. And so number four is, what effect? What effect does the gospel have? You can look at the church world today and see whether the true gospel is there or not, because what effect does the gospel have? The gospel has power. It is the power of God, Paul said. It's the power of God unto salvation, but not just for salvation. The Bible declares that the gospel brings forth a transformed life. A transformed life. I am not who I used to be. The Bible says that I am a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Praise God, all things are made new. And I don't have to live in the past, and I don't have to dwell on the past, and I don't have to grieve anymore. For the things of the past, I can walk a new life because of faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit now who comes to live the life of Christ in me and through me. There's power where there's a pure gospel. There's power where it is believed that the gospel produces changed lives, that He can take the worst sinner. It doesn't matter if you've been on drugs for 40 years. Doesn't matter how many years you were in prison. It doesn't matter how many affairs you've had. It doesn't matter how many drugs you've taken. It doesn't matter any of these things. He is able to take you, redeem you, save you, cleanse you, wash you, change you, empower you to live a new life, and make you to be a new person. It has an immediate and long-range effect. Immediately we are free because we are free from the power of sin. But we also have a lifelong growth in the Lord as He changes us, the Bible says, from glory to glory. We are empowered. It has that effect, but then it has other effects as well. It has an effect on the community around you because where Christians are, Jesus said it's like leaven. It's like the yeast that you put in the dough and it causes the dough to rise. It works all through it and changes the nature of it. Christians change the nature of the society around them. But ultimately, what did Jesus say? Now, all the glory we've just talked about. But even in that, He says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. You need to believe it because this is part of the gospel. Is it not found in the gospels? That Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. This is part of the gospel. You will be hated by all men for my name's sake, he said. You will be persecuted. All who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, the word of God says. A powerful gospel produces a powerful church. A pure gospel produces changed lives, powerful Christians. This is the third week that I've mentioned Peter's encounter with the Lord, where the Lord says, but who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. That means the anointed Messiah, the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, oh, blessed are you, Simon Peter, because that was not revealed to you by man. It was revealed to you by God. Only when your eyes have been touched by the Lord can you see these things. And by that I mean to see them spiritually so that you can believe them. And you know them to be true. And you know that his word is true, that he can change your life. This is the church as it is presented by Jesus Christ. He says, upon this rock, this gospel, this rock which Jesus himself is called. Because you see, everything about him is the gospel. He is the gospel. It's not just words. It's not just something that you say when you're baptized. It's not just a creed that you believe. It is the surrender of everything to Jesus Christ. All of the revelation that the Lord has, that the Word of God has given us concerning him, is that we might be wrapped up with him and in him, because he is all in all. He is everything that our heart could ever desire. He is the gospel. Without him, it has no power. He is the gospel. And so the church, as he presents it first to the disciples when he talks about it, he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A twofold meaning. First of all, meaning that the church is going to be empowered, and it's going to be marching forward, and it's going to be storming the gates of hell and bringing people out, delivering them into the glorious relationship with Jesus Christ that they have. But it also means that the church is a strong tower. The church is a strong fortress in which we are enclosed with Christ. And even though right now Satan may throw his darts and shoot his arrows, drop his bombs, and do whatever he can to pollute, dilute, and substitute the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he cannot succeed. He cannot succeed. He cannot destroy the gospel. It will ultimately endure and win. The word of God will last forever, Jesus said. He cannot prevail against a pure and powerful gospel. I want you to see today that it is in this context in which we see that the church must preserve the pure gospel, must preach the pure gospel, and not just the pastors. You must know the pure gospel. Your life must be based upon knowledge of the word of God and the pure gospel within the word and Jesus and everything that it says about him. Your heart's greatest love must be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the gospel of God. And it may be diluted and it may be polluted and it may be a partial gospel. And when it is, it produces weak Christians. When it's diluted and when it's polluted, it produces weak Christians. Ultimately, when it's substituted and it's a totally different gospel, it cannot produce Christians. It produces false believers. But in the church, we must always be guarding against the things that even seem small to us, that creep in order to simply dilute part of the gospel, that seek to pollute part of the gospel. And so we see that out of all of this, there is a great, great falling away. Jesus, the word of God says in the last days, there will be a great falling away. And it's because the gospel is not preserved. Therefore, hearts become unfaithful to the Lord. And they begin to compromise, just like the Israelites with their revelry, their drinking, and their playing while God was meeting with his man on the mountain to give them his holy word. These four things that I just mentioned are vital. You must know who he is. You must know what he has done for you. You must know how you come into this and participate and know that you're truly born again. And you must know what effect that it's expected to have upon your life so that you can always be seeking the Lord concerning that to walk in the power that he has promised you. But how have his enemies sought to pollute and dilute and destroy in the church, in church history and in modern times and even in the time in which we're living. I want to just list, there's a whole multitude. He has a whole quiver full of arrows, Satan does. But I want to begin with the very first one and tell you what some of these gospels are that have polluted the church and that have polluted the church of Jesus Christ. See if you've been affected by any of them, if not now, perhaps in the past. For ever since the beginning of creation and the creation of man, even before there was the gospel of Jesus understood by his coming to the cross, God was presenting his gospel of truth and making the way for Christ from the very creation. And there has always been the element of the grace of God. It is his mercy that saves us. Amen. It's not our works. That is the foundation of the gospel as we understand it, is that we are saved not through our works, but through faith. And everywhere that people begin to grasp that or seek to walk in it, Satan comes to pollute that gospel. That gospel. He comes to pollute it and turn it into a gospel of works. He raises up people who think that they've arrived and that they are so spiritual that they can always be telling other people, well, you're not going to heaven because look at how you're dressed. Or you're not going to heaven because I heard what you did this week. You're not going to heaven because you've not believed every little point exactly right about things that aren't even essential to the gospel. And so the church then becomes fractured and has all these different things, some baptized by immersion and some baptized by sprinkling. Listen, I believe that the only baptism in the Word of God is by being immersed under the water. But it does not change the gospel. It does not mean that a Methodist who has been sprinkled but has received Christ in fullness, that he's not saved. That is not my place to say. And so I want you to understand this morning that the gospel of works is this. The gospel of works is where you feel, or you are made to feel, that you are not good enough. You cannot measure up to what God wants because you're not working enough for him. You're not involved enough. You're not doing enough. You're not serving enough. You're not going to enough church programs. You're not busy enough in the kingdom of God. You're not wearing the right clothes. You're not speaking the right words. You don't say hallelujah loud enough like your neighbor or whatever it is that makes them appear to be more spiritual. And so you think that you aren't good enough, or they think that you're not good enough. But God says the only basis upon which we are saved is faith in Jesus Christ and everything that he did, not everything that I do. So we come in faith, believing not in our own works or in our own goodness, but the goodness of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a great thing because we understand even in our following him, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I have no power. I have no strength. Nothing if it's not that which comes from being indwelt by Jesus Christ himself. The only power I can have is his power in order to serve God. And so it doesn't mean we don't do good works, because if we truly have real faith and we truly believe in him and we're truly born again, we're going to want to do good works. But we're not striving for righteousness through that. Our righteousness is a gift that he gives us. Amen. But all the way down through the ages, we've had that gospel that has crept in, the gospel of works. And very closely linked to that, number two, is the gospel of permissive grace. How many of you know that the grace of God's just the cornerstone, one of the most beautiful things that we have? The grace of God. I didn't deserve His grace. I didn't deserve His mercy, but He loved me anyway. Amen. He saved me anyway. And so it's by grace through faith that we are saved and not through our works. And yet there is, so easy to go from one extreme to the other in the kingdom of God. One extreme would be the gospel of works, earning your righteousness through works. The other extreme is you throw out all the works and say, I'm saved. It doesn't matter what I do because I'm saved. I'm under the grace of the Lord. I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. And then that becomes an entire trend in the body of Christ that is rampant today, that we have churches and we have Christians where people are coming and worshiping God, serving God in some way, and yet they're living in some immoral relationship, or they're shacked up, or they're getting drunk every Saturday night and playing on the praise and worship team on Sunday morning. And if anybody dares to say anything, they say, don't judge me. See, that's the most popular verse that's memorized today. Even the world memorizes it. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's grace. I'm saved by grace, not by what I do or don't do. The Bible says the gospel changes your heart. The Bible says it changes your desires so that your desire is to be obedient to Him. It says that it draws us in through His gift of righteousness and transforms us so that we begin to live out that righteousness before the world, so that the world sees people who are different from them. We can't look like the world and be walking in the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we have the pure gospel, it's going to cause us to be separate, to be separated from those things that are not good according to His word. The false gospel of permissive grace just says God is love, God is love, but never mentions all of the other things in the Bible that God is. God is a judge, and God stores up His wrath against sin, the Bible says. But it's His love that has been poured out upon us that would change our hearts, that we have been exempted from that wrath, that Jesus took it on the cross of Calvary. And now we want to walk in a way that pleases Him. This pollutes the church. It pollutes the gospel. It dilutes it and it poisons it until we have a church that has no power. You see, where people live in willful sin, there is no power. There is no power to live the life that the Lord has called us to live. The third one is the gospel of social justice. I was a young man growing up in the church, and I remember this has taken many forms, but it especially became popular in the 60s, the 50s, 60s, and 70s, and now it has risen, it's raised its head again in a new form. But it's where the church looks at Jesus and how He raised up the oppressed and the poor, and it adopts that as the gospel. And it leaves off what He did on the cross. It leaves off the need for salvation, the need to live a righteous life, or any of these things. And it just says the church should be about raising up the poor, helping the poor, setting people free from oppression. It went so far when I was a young man that there was a gospel. I'm just including it under this one. It is called the gospel of liberation or liberation theology, in which the churches saw the suffering of people in communist countries like in South America and under dictatorships. And they believed that because Jesus identified with those who were oppressed, and what did He say? I have come to set them free. They twist those words. And the churches in America, under the World Council of Churches and all of these different organizations, took up offerings and money. Many of the people in the local churches didn't know what it was going for. It was going to purchase arms and weapons for revolutionaries in South American countries so they could rise up and throw off their captors, throw off their dictatorships, and be free from the oppression. I'm just telling you today, Jesus did not come to give you a gun to be a revolutionary. That's right. He came to empower you with a different power. He came to empower you with His gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of His word. And today we have churches all over America that are doing the critical race theory things in church, and that are doing all the LGBTQ, all these things that are social issues and cultural issues. And they're bringing it in and saying, this is what we must do in church today. We're going to recognize this, or we're going to honor this. And it just continues to pollute the Church of Jesus Christ. Under this social, it expands as we see the sexual revolution in the church that began in the 60s, and it has just progressed to where now so many churches in America, you go in and there's a rainbow flag hanging off the front of the pulpit, and you have some homosexual in the pulpit preaching from the very Bible that says this is an abomination to God. They've created a new gospel. In those places they have polluted, diluted, and now they have substituted it with another gospel. The fourth one is the gospel of prosperity, which now may be waning a little bit, but most of my life that has been the big gospel on television. The gospel of prosperity. Send us your money. We'll give you a word from God. We'll pray for you. Send us your money. And we'll teach you how to work the scriptures, how to work the principles in the word of God, so that if you give, you will receive, and you can become wealthy, and you can live in mansions like us pastors in the prosperity churches. But it is a false gospel. Let me tell you something. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is presented and given to us in the Bible, can be preached effectively in any nation, any culture, in any economic environment. Take the gospel of prosperity and go over and preach it in the North Korean prisons where Christians are held, and talk to them about giving all of their money so that they can get a word from God when they're suffering under such persecution. It won't work because it's not the true gospel. The fifth one is the gospel of signs and wonders. Most of you and us, we have been part of and believe in the signs and the wonders that God speaks of in His word. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says these signs will follow those who believe. But see, that is the key verse there. These signs will follow those who believe. But in recent years, we had multitudes of Christians following the signs and wonders, going here and there, this church, that church, following after signs and wonders instead of following after Jesus and letting the signs and wonders follow them. It's all about being slain in the spirit, or miracles, or gold dust falling out of the sky, and teeth being changed to gold teeth, fillings being changed to gold fillings. That's where it goes. Once you start diluting and you get something out of order, it opens the door to rise up and drink and play. And you find in every one of these cases, I'm telling you, that where you find this pollution of the word of God, pollution of the gospel, you will also find immorality accepted in the church and overlooked. In the sixth one, the last one I'll give you this morning, is the therapeutic gospel. Some of you may have fallen prey to the therapeutic gospel. It's all about your self-esteem. Jesus came to save you so you could feel good about yourself. Jesus came to save you so you could get enough counseling and mix in enough secular psychological psycho babble in with your language so that you're always speaking like the world about your own feelings. It's all about my feelings and getting my needs met. It's all about me. See, it's a self-centered gospel rather than a Christ-centered gospel. It's all about self-esteem, about good feelings. God forbid that you should be depressed. If you're depressed, you better get to the doctor and you better get something. Because in this gospel, you're never supposed to be sad. You're never to go through grief. You're never supposed to go through hard, depressing times. That is part of life. That is part of following Christ. There are going to be disappointments in life. There are going to be painful things in life. And I'm not making light anyone with a chemical imbalance or anything like that, But let me tell you, we have swallowed a pill that is so big it has filled the church. And there are people that can't live without falling upon the couch of their counselor saying, woe is me, woe is me. I don't think I can make it this week. I don't feel good about myself. Let me tell you something. If you get Jesus in the right perspective, you won't have to worry about whether you feel good about yourself or not. He will make you feel good about being saved. You'll understand what it means to have the joy of the Lord. See, Christ is everything. Christ is everything. This is a self-help gospel when you get into that. And so let me find another book that tells me some steps I can take, totally ignoring the steps that are given in the Word of God. Christ is the gospel. He's everything. And any time you add anything to Christ, it's not Christ plus good works that get you to heaven. It's not Christ plus anything. It's all Christ. It's all Him. It's all what He has done for us. And any time you add anything to Christ, you have polluted the gospel. You have brought mixture into the gospel. We are no different, beloved, than those who danced and sang around a golden calf. If we come in here on Sunday and we worship Jehovah God, and then we mix things that He has condemned with it the rest of the week, nothing has changed. It is a gospel of power, and it is always being attacked and persecuted. Those who present it are persecuted. You are persecuted in three areas. The most surprising of all is by religious leaders. You will find right now that those of you here in this little house church, those who believe like you believe, those of you sitting here, if you were in a different setting, in a larger church, a church that's part of what I'm talking about this morning, they would persecute you, they would attack you, they would say you're an extremist, and you don't have grace for other people, and you don't understand, and all of these things, because it confronts their sinful lifestyle. It confronts the damage that they've done to the gospel. But you know that He is able to reveal Himself and His will to you for your life. You know that this word is true. You know that you can build your life upon this bedrock that we talked about last week. You know that every word that He says is filled with power and with truth. Nothing has changed from the time of creation and the time of the golden calf until now, except that Christ has a church hidden away in the world. Remember, people don't like to hear this, but that's okay. Narrow is the way. This gospel is a narrow gospel. It's not broad-minded. It's a narrow gospel. Jesus said, narrow is the way, and few are they who find it. It's not because He wants it that way. It's not that He doesn't want. He said that He would that everyone be saved if they would come to repentance. It's narrow because man chooses his own way and his own opinions, his own ideas about what's right and wrong over the revealed Word of God and the will of God. So you're attacked, you're persecuted by religious leaders, by government leaders, and that is building right now. And you're attacked by cultural leaders, people in our culture. And it is to squeeze out the pure, true gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved, the church is going through massive change right now. I want you to understand this is a cataclysmic time for the visible church, the church that is meeting every Sunday in the world. I'm not just speaking of the remnant or the true church. This is a massively cataclysmic time of change. You've heard me say before that the statistics vary, but some 50% of churches that closed for COVID will never reopen. Live stream is not a substitute for meeting together the way that God designed the church. How are you going to share the things that you're supposed to share? How are you going to lay hands on somebody? I guess you'll have to do it like the prosperity gospel and the televangelists and lay your hands on the TV or on your phone while somebody on the other end of the live stream anoints their little screen and prays for you. That's not the personal Jesus Christ that has come to us. The church is going through massive change. It's not going to go back to the way it was. Things are not going to go back to the way that they were. God is doing what he said in his word. Behold, I shake all things. I am shaking all things. All things that can be shaken loose are being shaken loose. Remember last week, the rock? Those who will cling to that rock cannot be shaken. Cannot be shaken. You cling to the rock. The rock is Christ and his gospel. Cling to the rock and you cannot be shaken. But God is shaking all things so that all things that are not true will be shaken away. The leadership and the kinds of leaders is changing. The church is going through a change where the leaders you're going to see in the future. Now there will be perhaps some of the big churches and the churches that are preaching a false gospel, they're accepted by the world. They do lots of good works. They funnel money into good causes and they make friends with politicians and they deny the gospel. I'm not talking about all, but I'm saying there'll be some of those who will remain because government and culture and religious leaders will allow that. Just like the church in Cuba. When I was in Cuba, the house churches are allowed to meet, but they can't have a bank account. They can't do any kind of business. None of those things unless they register with the government. Just like the church in China, if you register with the government, they're going to start controlling what you can say and cannot say. And right now we're on the very edge where the government is already trying to control what we can say and what we cannot say. What is acceptable and what is not. What is politically correct and what is not. And you're going to see, I believe this and I know this, you're going to see like a storm front where they're going to be leaders. You're going to see true church leaders being hauled off to jail. You're going to see people standing and saying, I will not pollute the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. But not just leaders, not just pastors. You see everyday Christians losing their jobs because they're willing to take a stand for Jesus Christ.
That's right.
You'll see that the church becomes what Christ designed it to be, where every person is a minister. Every person serves God in some way, some tangible way. And we're all preachers of the gospel. And you'll find that when those stand in faith in the Lord and depend upon him to protect and keep them, that they will be ostracized and eventually they will be incarcerated and worse. In the early church, there was power and everyone walked in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it didn't matter what the culture said. It didn't matter what the people said. They proclaimed the kingship of Christ. He is king. Your government is not king. He is king. He is king over all kings. King of kings. And he is Lord over all lords. Lord of lords. You're going to see fathers and mothers. And I'm saying this to you today. I'm saying today, you, fathers and mothers, you've got to realize, do I believe this gospel? Has it touched me? Has it changed me? Am I going to teach it to my children? And am I going to live this gospel in my household? Am I going to be willing to speak no matter what it costs me? We've got believers who love the Lord, but there's mixture. There's mixture, whether it's the therapeutic gospel. We've got needy Christians. And I say this with compassion. You know, Paul said to the church in Corinth, he said, you've had so much teaching, and I'm paraphrasing this, that by now you ought to be teachers, every one of you. And I'm saying to you at Faith Harvest, you've had so much pure gospel and so much teaching, and I don't say it arrogantly. I say it that under the grace of God and with all gratitude to Him, you have been established in the faith. You have received truth over and over and over. You should be walking in boldness. You should be walking in strength. There shouldn't be compromise in your life. You should have already decided, who am I going to follow? Am I not going to turn back? And you should be counting the cost, what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Well, what if I lose my job? Well, what if you lose your job? Do you think that Jesus is not able to take care of you and to take care of your family? He is well able, my friends. We've got believers who are so needy because of the emotional gospel, because of the therapeutic gospel. They can't ever rise up into maturity. Paul speaks over and over about maturity. He uses different language about being a son of God, a mature son of God, coming into adoption, which was an adult thing for Romans and Jews, where they were adopted and they became their father's son. It's not just to be born again. It is to come to a place of sonship. It's to come to a place of maturity where we are able to walk and we're not having to be propped up all the time. And we're not having to have somebody listen to us all the time. And it's great to have fellowship. And of course we lean upon one another when we have problems. But I'm saying when we're addicted, it seems, to those things, and it's just constant, 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 my emotions and my needs, and I can't do anything for the kingdom of God because it's all about me. There has to come a time, if we're going to walk forward in the weeks and months ahead, that we stop wondering over all of these things and chewing it over and over again and wondering what's wrong with me and all of these things, and we say, by the grace of God, live or die, I'm going to stand for Christ. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to grow in the Word. I'm going to be a mature son or daughter of God so that other people can come and I can give them the overflow of what God is giving me. The church is changing. Everything is changing. The church, I don't believe that it will be too long before the true church goes underground. Right. This church will meet in whatever homes are available. You see, you've got to, I'm not saying this condescendingly. I'm saying this as lovingly as I know how. I thank God, you know, my back is almost completely healed. I thank God He sustains me. And He takes care of me. And He keeps me going like the ever ready bunny. But I'm just going to tell you, you know what? These bodies don't last forever. And I'm not carrying this church. Jesus has to carry this church. And He has to have sons and daughters who rise up in maturity, who are willing to say, I can have a group at my house. I can shepherd a church. I can do this. There has to be some way that this church can continue, that people can find to meet. I understand some of you, if something happened to me tomorrow, you say, well, I just go to this church over here. That's fine if they're preaching a true gospel.
That's right.
But it's not going to be long before, if they're preaching the true gospel, they're probably not going to be meeting in a building anymore. And they're going to be divided up into groups, meeting in homes. You need to think about this.
Yeah.
For your children. Leaders. Christ needs leaders in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Have you fallen for a therapeutic gospel or a works gospel or anything other than the pure gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you been infiltrated with the social gospel where you just buy into all of this stuff you hear in the news? Have you believed in hyper grace? Permissive grace that really doesn't matter what I do because I'm saved. Nothing must take the place of Jesus Christ in your heart. His gospel is pure and it's simple, but it's every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The gospel is not just one book. The gospel is not just one sentence. The gospel is not just one paragraph. It's everything that God has spoken to man, because everything that God has spoken to mankind for all of these thousands of years has been about His Son. Jesus Christ, slain from the foundation of the world before he ever came to Bethlehem. What are you going to do with this gospel? What are you going to do with this gospel? Will you cherish it? Will you study it? Listen, I understand. I know that that cell phone has such power that who wants to study anything? When you can watch YouTube videos, I understand, I've done it. You watch YouTube videos and you can even watch the YouTube videos about the thing that you want to study and say, oh, I got it all off of here. Do you think it's guaranteed not to be polluted? The only place you're going to get the unpolluted gospel is here. In the Word of God. And we have to be willing to know and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to His Word. Base your life upon the Word of God that endures forever. Because that Word that's hidden in your heart is what's going to give you power. The time's coming when you're going to need power. Maybe you've wondered in times past, well, I don't see enough signs or wonders. And why is it that when I prayed for this person, they were healed, but I prayed for this person and they weren't healed? Let me tell you something. All of that is going to be much less important when you put it up against, I need power to stand in the face of the entire world turning against me and what I believe. I need power to be able to bring other people with me into the kingdom of God. Into this participation of what Jesus has done. I pray that you will heed this is a warning. Paul was warning about it. Wolves will come in. Well, beloved, wolves have come in and they're everywhere. Only the pure gospel of Jesus Christ can help you, can save you, can empower you, and can carry you through. And I'm just here to testify to you this morning. It's beautiful and it's glorious and He is magnificent and His gospel is wonderful and it's worth giving up everything for. Everything.
Yes.
Now, Father, look into the hearts of your children here, for they have believed a true gospel, but they're bombarded on every side by false gospels and by pollutants that want to come in to our thoughts and into our very beliefs, bombarding us on every side, especially through the schools and through the media, through the culture. Help us, Lord, to purify ourselves through repentance and coming before you through fresh cleansing every day. Lord, to stand clean before the Lord, clean before you, Lord, knowing that you wash us. Thank you for that blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, the very lifeblood of the gospel, Lord, that it washes our sins away. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't matter if it sounds old-fashioned. Power doesn't ever become old-fashioned. Electricity doesn't change. Electricity was the same in lightning 5,000 years ago as it is in lightning today. And Lord, your power doesn't change. Your righteousness doesn't change. Your character doesn't change. Your love for us doesn't change. I thank you, Lord, that it sustains us every day. Lord, help your children here to hear the warning. Lord, to protect and preserve your gospel in their own lives and in their church. To be clear in the Word of God what they understand and what they know. Lord, that they might not be deceived. They might not be polluted. They might not have the gospel diluted in their lives, Lord. Have mercy on us, Lord God, for the times that are coming. Strengthen us, Lord, that we would, oh Lord, that we would glorify you and we would bring honor to your name no matter what comes our way, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.